If you have your Bibles, please turn with me in our scripture reading for this morning. Scripture reading is found in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, this is a proverb written by Solomon. Chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 9. Proverbs 4, reading verses 1 to 9. And hear now the word of God. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown." May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. First of all, I know it's already been spoken, but we do want to wish a happy Father's Day to everyone, and also just the understanding that fathers are extremely important, as are mothers, in the life of our church, in the life of our nation. Fathers are essential. Back years ago, in fact, in the year 1974, a pastor by the name of Gene Getz wrote a little book, a short book, called The Measure of a Man. And that's where the title from today's message comes from, A Measure, The Measure of a Man. You see, even back then, 1974, Gene Getz saw the threat to manhood that was coming, the threat to the family, the threat to the church, ultimately the threat to our nation. He realized that in order to keep the family strong, which was the basic unit in our nation and in our church, in order to keep that strong, it was necessary for men to take responsibility in our society. But how were they supposed to do that? In his little book, he addressed the whole problem by analyzing the biblical qualities that are found in Scripture concerning men. And there were 20 of them that he focused on, each one saying this is necessary in order for a man to truly be a leader and truly be a godly man. By the way, you can still get this book on Amazon. I don't get any proceeds from that, so it's just a free advertisement. But, you know, it's called The Measure of a Man. You can look it up on Amazon. You see, the attack on manhood has done nothing but grow worse year after year, ever since he began to recognize it. And of course, he wasn't the first one to recognize what was taking place. It's that age-old battle between the sexes, between men and between women. And, you know, we've seen so many different variations of this. You know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. We've seen all these different attempts to try to explain why men and women are so different. But the truth of the matter is, they're what God created. This is how God created things to function. And we cannot improve on God's plan. As hard as people may try, we can't. Today, there's a movement out to try to define this, the problems in our society as the result of toxic masculinity. You've heard that term, I'm sure. Toxic masculinity. I don't know where they come up with all these terms and these words, but it's amazing. Toxic masculinity is defined as a collection of offensive, harmful beliefs, tendencies, and behaviors rooted in traditional male roles. Now, that's the way they're defining toxic masculinity. And what they're saying is that if men just weren't men, then things would be different. Then that would take away all the problems that women have if men just weren't men. You never hear about toxic femininity. I don't know what the problem is there, but anyway. You know, we can see that this has been a progression over a long period of time where men, for the most part, have been vilified. Not all of you, but most of us here can remember back in the 1950s and 1960s, the TV shows that portrayed the family. Shows like Father Knows Best, like Leave It to Beaver, you know, like the Donna Reed Show. All these shows portrayed a strong male figure. They portrayed a strong and a loving father who basically would help his children and his wife and his family to be able to survive and to be able to succeed. And if you compare that to the way fathers are being portrayed today in these sitcoms and on TV shows, it's so different. I happened to catch an article that was written about this, and this was written several years ago. And I wanted just to read, it's a very, very short article, but it just says this. The headline, the title, "The Portrayal of Men, Especially Fathers, as Incompetent or Dumb in TV Shows, Specifically Sitcoms." And it says, "How come many TV dads are universally portrayed as lovable but clueless buffoons? Many dads, especially in sitcoms like Modern Family, The Simpsons, Philip in The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, are often showed as dumb or intellectually inferior, as they're often outwitted or outsmarted by their spouses, mainly wives, their wives." And so now this was certainly not written by a Christian. This was written by somebody that's just simply looking at our society and looking what's happening and what's going on. And they're saying, how come this happened? What is the change that's going on here? We see this has had a dramatic effect on the way even dads are being perceived by their own families. And I'm not saying it's a conscious effort. I'm not saying that, you know, that they've purposed together that we're going to take dad down. No, that's not it at all. It's a perception. And unfortunately, television has a great ability to change our perceptions of things. And the perception of the father has just gone downhill, constantly gone downhill. Some way to combat this toxic masculinity. Let's not let our sons grow up to be like their fathers. We need to change that. We need to make it different. Well, the result of this is that we have what's defined as an under-fathered generation. In fact, multiple generations that are under-fathered. We have a growing number of what we call blended families in America, where because of divorce or some other reason, that two families come together and the father plays a minor role in the raising of the children. They did a survey and they said only 3 out of 100 men said they spent more quality time with dad than they did with mom. You know, we can see that as we grow older, we go through stages in our lives. Certainly babies are totally dependent on the nurturing of their mother. Mothers are given that ability to respond to the needs of that little baby, much more so than fathers. Fathers can understand there's a problem, but the mother typically will respond to that with something that takes care of them. As a child grows older, it veers away a little bit from the mother and tends to gravitate more toward the father. And then over time, they gravitate back toward the mother. And there's this back and forth, back and forth. That's why one-parent families are disastrous. Only 3 out of 100 said they spent more quality time with dad than with mom. And part of this is because there are fewer and fewer men that are willing to step up to the plate and be positive models for their children. I remember years ago reading that somebody said that A child learns about God and who God is in the early years, up until the age of five, by watching their fathers. See, that's a heavy responsibility. But fewer are willing to be positive models. And part of this is because in their own homes, there's very little gratitude. Dad, I thank you so much for all that you do, going to work every day, being able to provide an income for the family. There's just not a lot of gratitude. Now, children are children. You know, as long as they get their needs met, they don't care who meets it. But as they grow older, there should be an understanding that Dad's working hard to provide. A lot of times there's very little gratitude. There's also very little or no respect in the home. And that's this whole issue of the sitcoms and whatever, where Dad is this bumbling buffoon who doesn't really know what he's doing. And, you know, that rubs off, especially with teenagers. Teenagers somehow get the idea that they're every bit as smart or even smarter than their mom and dad. That's dangerous. Do you know something? In the Bible, there is no description at all of adolescence. You realize that? There's none. And so we have created this division in growth, in natural growth, of the adolescent. And the adolescent is supposed to be able to rebel. They're supposed to be able to make things their own way and talk back and do. None of that is biblical. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, if I read it correctly, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon this land the Lord your God has given you. I don't see any exceptions there. This idea that we owe them, we owe children something because, after all, they didn't ask to be born. Last time I looked, we didn't ask to have them. But, you know, that whole argument there, to me, comes out of this whole problem. This whole problem. Fewer and fewer men are willing to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to be a good father. I want to be a good dad. I want my children to grow up remembering the good things. I know, truth is, nobody's perfect. I mean, no father can say I did everything right. Of course we didn't do everything right. But what was our heart like? Did we determine in our hearts, I'm going to do everything I can to make this child's life miserable? No. No, we wanted them to be successful. We wanted them to be blessed. Didn't do everything right. But you know, I feel like the problems that we're struggling with in this area are prophesied. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, talks about what life is going to be like in the latter days, the end times. And one of them is that love will grow cold. Now, I know that there are many of us here that have children that have completely abandoned us. Painful. Really hurts because we know the sacrifice that went into raising them and training them up, and they reach a certain point in life and it's like, I don't need you anymore. That's painful. And part of the problem is that most men may be throwing up their hands saying, well, where am I supposed to go to try to find a good model here, a good model of fatherhood? We can read books. You know, we can go to Focus on the Family. We can go to all these others, read as many books as we can. But where do we go, really, to find a good father model? You see, I feel we don't have to go any further than God's Word. We don't have to go any further than God Himself as our Father. And God gave us a pattern to follow in order to become a good father. And this is found in John 3:16. The most famous verse, if you can call it that, in the whole Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Four different areas right there that explain the fatherhood of God. And the first one deals with unconditional love. Unconditional love, for God so loved the world. You know, even the Apostle John, as he was approaching the end of his life, writing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, makes this statement. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God? And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." See how great a love. All that he had been through, all that he had witnessed in his long life, he was probably in his 80s at that point, which seems to be younger all the time to me. And all the things that he had experienced, he saw God's faithfulness and he saw God's love shining through everything. So the first quality of being a good father is unconditional love. And you know, that's the agape kind of love. It's the love that says, "I love you in spite of," not "I love you because." Our children are going to act out. They're going to do things that displease us. All those things are certainly possible. But through it all, we're going to continue to love them. Now, here's the kicker in this, and that is that unconditional love does not mean unconditional acceptance. That doesn't mean that we accept their choices. We don't accept what they're going to do. And if your child comes to you and tells you that they're about to do something and you know that it's going to hurt them and it'll end up taking them down, you're not going to just say, "Oh, that's okay, I'll love you anyway." You're going to try to turn them back to the Lord. It's not unconditional acceptance. And I feel like we have a society here where people are giving in to the whims of their children. An 8-year-old comes up and says, "Well, I know that I'm a boy, but I want to be a girl." "Oh, well, I guess we need to accept that and love you anyway." No, we don't. We need to point them back to what God's word says, that the Lord created male and female. That's how he created them. And if he created you a man, you're never going to be a woman. You can dress like one, you can act like one, but you'll never be a woman. And if God created you a woman, you will never be a man, ever. You know, that should just be common sense, but it isn't anymore. It's not common sense anymore. Unconditional love does not mean unconditional acceptance. If we're a good parent, mother or father, we try to train our children in the way that they should go. That means we're older and we know this is going to be bad for you. Don't do this. Now, if they choose to do it anyway, that's out of our hands. But we don't just simply accept it and say, "Well, I'm going to love you anyway." But we will love them anyway. But we won't accept them anyway. So unconditional love, for God so loved the world. And the next is provision, that he gave his only son, gave the thing most precious in all of heaven. See, the Father's heart is to provide for his children. It's to take care of them, to nurture them, to do what he can to make sure that they have everything that they need to be successful in life. It's to provide for all of their needs, as many as we can. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, this is what Jesus told the crowds in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, "Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, what was Jesus saying? My Father knows you need these things. What, you think my Father is turning a blind eye to your needs and he's not going to? No, he's not. Why? Because he's a loving Father. And I think at the same time, when our children come to us and ask us, can you help me with this? If there's any way possible, we're probably going to try to do it if we have God's word in our heart. Provision. So we got the unconditional love, we got the provision, and then protection, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's protection. It's protection against destruction. You know, we pray, deliver us from evil. This is God's protection over his people. And as a godly father, as a man of God, what we want to do is to protect our family, our wife, our children. We want to make sure that they're safe. That's very important. That's essential. And you know, we see this in Scripture. There's a term that's found in Scripture, and it's very interesting. And the term is this. It's Elohim Shamri, Hebrew. Elohim, which means God, and Shamri, which basically means protector or guardian. And this is said in reference to God Almighty, to our Heavenly Father, that he is our protector, that he is our guardian. You know, we find this. I mean, Psalm 31, verse 20, it says, in the cover of your presence you hide, you store us in your shelter. It's protecting us from the enemy. God is the protector. There also, I mean, there are many places, 30 or 40, I think, in the Psalms alone, where God Almighty is referred to in this way. We're told not to fear. Isaiah 41, 10. Very, very important. All of us are familiar with that. Do not fear, for I am the Lord your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Again, God proclaiming to Israel, and we are Israel if we're following the Lord. If we belong to Jesus, we're part of that group. And he says, I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Also, Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. All these passages, there are many in Psalms that talk about our Heavenly Father as being Elohim Shamri. Very important. So we have the unconditional love and the provision and the protection and then the peace that comes from that. Peace with God ushers in a peace of God. And you've heard the word, the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom isn't talking about an absence of conflict. It's talking about the presence of the Lord who makes everything work out, work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so we may look out and we may see the riots in LA or see the demonstrations and see things happening all over and wondering, was it going to come here? Am I going to be affected by this? What happens if the gas prices increase tremendously? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? And we can worry ourselves to death. You know what? God says, why? Do you have no God? Don't you have anybody watching over you and protecting you and providing for you? Sure you do. Yes, you do. And because of that, we can have peace. The peace of God and the peace with God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't be anxious about anything. Anything? No thing? Nothing? I don't have to be anxious about anything. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to keep this from happening? What will happen if that happens? Nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. You see, this is a loving Heavenly Father who's taking care of us, and he becomes the model for our fatherhood. This is what we should be like. Now, we can't be perfect the way he is, but we can strive to be the man of God that he's called us to be and stand up and do what's right. human fathers are given this challenge. First of all, we're to reflect this fatherhood of God in the way that we treat our families, the way that we treat our children. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Colossians 3:21 gives a parallel verse, actually says the same thing. So what are we supposed to do? Well, following John 3:16, we're supposed to love them in spite of. And there are times when that's very difficult, especially when we feel we don't have an option. Maybe we've tried and tried and no success. That's when we turn to the Lord. That's when we call on Him. Because it is stressful for fathers, particularly when their children turn against them or abandon them because of something. Very difficult. But we continue to pray because God is bigger than that problem. God's bigger than that child. And we ask the Lord for grace and mercy to help. So we love them in spite of. We continue to provide for them. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that the individual that refuses to take care of family members, or especially his own family, is worse than an unbeliever. We do take care of them. We do try to provide what we can. And again, not because of anything. It's in spite of everything. We protect them. We protect them from evil. Part of that is by, as we read in Proverbs, that is to giving them words of wisdom, sharing with them. They may not want to hear it. They may not want to listen. But it finds its place in their memory. Don't go this way. Don't do these things. And they may do them anyway, but over a period of time, they start to think back, man, if I'd only listened to my father. If we never tell them, they'll never be able to know the difference. But we try to protect them from evil. We also try to protect them from themselves. Try to reason with them, talk with them. There are many things that my father shared with me, even though for the most part I wouldn't listen. But there are many things that he shared that have come back over the years, and I remember them. One of the things that he shared with me, which for me has been very significant in my life, was that when I was a teenager and all my friends were starting to use language that was very inappropriate, in fact, very bad language, and I can't remember if my father heard me use one of those terms or whatever, and he called me aside and he said, "You know something, Walt?" He said, "The people that use that language use it because they can't think of anything else to say. You see, they have a problem with intelligence in that area. And if you're an intelligent person, you won't use that language. You'll find another way to express yourself." Probably the best advice he ever could have given me. But that's what happens with fathers that realize the responsibility that they have to interject these things. So we try to protect them from evil. We also do our best to keep peace. That means sometimes being a referee, especially if you have more than one child. If you've got a couple of children, you're going to be a referee at some point. You're going to be keeping them from killing each other, for one thing. But the arguments and the problems, "He touched me," you know, and all this, you know, we have to be able to keep peace. Some of the favorite lines are, "I can turn this car around, you know. And I'm going to tell you one last time." You know, these are some of the phrases sometimes that fathers will use. But we have the responsibility to keep peace. Now, we're not perfect. And all of us have made mistakes. We may have overreacted. We may have done things that were inappropriate. And the best thing we can do is to ask the Lord to forgive us for that, ask for forgiveness if we've hurt somebody. We pick up the pieces and we move on. And then the next step is we have to learn to forgive ourselves. You know, especially as we grow older, we can think back, and usually happens about 2 o'clock in the morning when we can't sleep. We start thinking, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. And we ask the Lord for forgiveness and to trust and believe that, yes, he will forgive us. Then we have to forgive ourselves. Basically say, you know, I made a lot of mistakes, but I did everything I could at that moment. I did everything I could to try to be a good father. Now, you know, this is the human father. This is the father over a family, but there's an extended meaning to this concept of father. And one of them is that God has called individuals to be fathers in his church. You know, when we're at presbytery meeting and somebody addresses the presbytery, they always begin by saying, fathers and brothers. That's always the way they begin. Because we realize that God has called individuals to father the church. And it's a great responsibility to be a father in the church. We don't call ourselves Padre or Holy Father or anything like that. But we recognize the responsibility that we have. He's called individuals to this task. He's called shepherds to this task. And God has warned the shepherds over his church, those that he has called to be faithful in the distribution of their gifts and in their several duties. Ezekiel 34, verse 10 says this. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. It's a warning that God gives to those that have been called to responsibility in the church that if you don't follow the Lord, like he told Peter, feed my sheep. That's number one. That's job number one. Feed my sheep. Very important. And there's also a broader responsibility to protect the innocents in our church. The little ones, the sheep, our children that are here in this church. And we have some children. We didn't have children for a long time. Now we have the Brooks children. We have Ian and Tori's two little girls. You know, we have a responsibility before the Lord to protect these little ones. And when we hear about some of the horrible things that are going on out in society, things that are being done, for some reason, that should just make us well up inside in anger. How can somebody do that to a child? So we stand against it. It's our responsibility. As fathers in the church, it's our responsibility to protect our widows, to protect our little ones. This is part of our calling as fathers. In the church, we also have responsibility in our government. The truth is that God will not tolerate lies and corruption in our government. You say, well, that's strange because they seem to be getting away with an awful lot. There will be a day of accounting for every one of them. Nothing is forgotten. Everything is remembered. And those people that have been faithless in the execution of their duties will be held accountable before an almighty God. They've taken an oath to preserve life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. And if they don't live up to that, there will be a payback. Always, always. It's inescapable. See, this whole thing about Father's Day goes way beyond just, you know, our families, which is great, and that should be. But it branches out into our church, into our community, into our nation. God has called us to be dads, called us to be fathers, to stand strong. And you know, people may not agree and may they stand against us, but the truth is, they will respect the fact that we're living out what we profess to believe. And they'll respect us for it. You know, today we honor our fathers. We honor our Heavenly Father for loving us with an unconditional love, for forgiving us of our failures and rebellions. And we honor our earthly fathers who sacrificed so much to provide for us and to protect us from the evil in this world. And we honor those in positions of authority in our churches, our government, who are doing their best to try to ensure life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I feel like to all these, we need to say thank you from our heart. Thank you, and to honor them. So to all of you, I say, Happy Father's Day. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful that you've called us into this position. Lord, there are times when we throw our hands up and say, it's just too much. I can't do this. Yet we know that with you, these things are possible. So, Father, I pray that we could surrender ourselves and submit to you, that we will do everything within our power to stand strong and to stand firm and to be the dads that you've called us to be. And I thank you for each one that's here today, and I pray that you would give great blessing. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Walt. That was great. Let's be further encouraged by turning in our hymnals to page 187, Before the Throne of God Above. Listen to the words. They're fabulous. And we're going to sing the first two verses, then the benediction, then we'll respond with the third verse.
Please bow for the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.